Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear. Father, give us a portion from your throne. In Jesus' name. In Revelation 13:8, the Word of God says that the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. In Genesis chapter 3, the Word of God says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. And God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." I love that. I love that. Most believers don't like the fall. I love the fall. Why? Because it was a setup. How do I know that it was a setup? Because in Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain before man fell. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Man fell into the hands of God because it was a setup. On the fourth day of creation in Genesis chapter 1, God put the stars into the sky to be signs and seasons, for signs and for seasons. And these are signs of God's plan and seasons of God's plan. These are not weather, they are not times of year. These are the story of the gospel as it has been written in the sky, as so many cultures of the past have understood, including people like Enoch and Daniel, including the wise men as they came from Daniel's Bible college. God had put this into the stars before he had created man. It was written in the stars because it was written in the Word of God. And the Word of God says that God's Word is written in two places, in nature and in the Bible, in Psalm 19. And God had put it unto as a testimony for all times what was the story of man's life with God, from the fall to the second coming. It was all put into the stars. Why did it happen? Because it was a setup. We were set up. Why were we set up? Isn't that cruel? Man was never meant to live in a garden. Man was made to live with God. Before we fell in our perfection, we were stuck in a garden. After our imperfection, we go into the abode of God, into the arms of the Savior, where we meet him, and he rises from the throne to meet his bride as she comes home to him, and he says, "Well done, thou good and thou faithful servant." That wasn't in the garden. It is now. We were set up. It was a divine setup to take us, to show us the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. How else could God create a place whereby perfect grace and perfect mercy and perfect love could be displayed if He didn't have anyone to display them to? What would it have been if man was perfect and God gave him favor? He would have given him nothing that he didn't already deserve. That would not have been grace. Grace relied on an imperfect man in order to become manifested. So God set us up so that He could love us, and so He could show us mercy, and so that He could put grace into a functional operation where it could become a government for man to live in the royal law of love. God's government does have a law. It's not Moses' law, but there is a law in the government of grace. It's a royal law. Right? This commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this men shall know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. And this was the law that God commanded. It was the royal law of a royal government that is the government where grace is the throne. Why? Because in Psalm 89:14, the Word of God says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." Justice and judgment, the finished work and the practical manifestation of the righteousness of God, are the habitation of His throne. And mercy and truth, mercy and truth are always linked together in the Word of God. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, mercy and truth are always linked together, because there is no such thing as mercy apart from truth, and there is no such thing as truth apart from mercy. Mercy is the foundation of all truth. Why? Because mercy precedes grace. And grace is God's government. So grace is God's operational premise towards man. Mercy precedes that government. Mercy establishes the government of grace. Mercy is its manifestation in a practical way toward the life of a man. It's mercy. And that God calls truth. In Psalm 20:28, mercy and truth preserve the king, and his throne is upheld by mercy. God's throne is upheld by mercy. Do you know what's under God's throne? Mercy. It is the foundation of that throne. And in Isaiah 16:5, "And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth, and the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hastening righteousness." God will sit on David's throne, and it is a throne of mercy that God will sit on. By the way, do you know what the mercy seat is? Why is the mercy seat sprinkled with the blood on top of the presence of God? God's throne does not need the sprinkling of the blood. It does not need to be cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. My seat does. You see, God, in who He is, sits on a throne of grace, and mercy is its foundation. But me, who I am in God, I sit on a throne of mercy, and it's covered in His blood. Notice that the blood was never to be removed. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that the priests were to wash the blood off of the altar or off of the mercy seat. It's my seat. And forever I am going to be covered in the blood of the Lamb, because I am seated in mercy. And that's the foundation of God's throne. In Hebrews 4:6, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." God has a throne, and God has a government. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. There's a certain attitude that I'm to have as a believer toward God. And certainly humility and all those things are right. But I'm also to have boldness. Why? Because I too am seated on a throne that God has made for me. And so I can have boldness before God. See, Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and I'm seated in Him. The throne of grace belongs to God, but the mercy seat belongs to the believer. And so on that basis, I have boldness that God chose above His own presence to have a mercy seat for His believer. Now, the ark had acacia wood, and it was sitting on a table of acacia wood. And the ark itself was made of acacia wood, and it was overlaid with gold. And the poles that the Levites used to carry it were also made of acacia wood. And the altar on which the ark sat was also made of acacia wood. Do you know what acacia wood is? Acacia wood is man. You see, the presence of God was when faith overlays man and the law is written in his hearts. That's why the law was on the inside, not on the outside. That's why Uzzah was killed when he touched the presence of God, the ark, because what he was doing was touching God's life in a man, in symbolism. And this believer, he is ultimately protected. Why? Because he is seated in a mercy seat. He is covered in blood and he is overlaid in gold. And gold, of course, the Bible speaks of gold as faith. And when I walk in faith and I have the law of God, the word of God in my heart, then the presence of God is there. And mercy becomes a practical reality in my life, where there's a real and a practical manifestation. And because mercy is real, I have boldness before God, because I know that God will not be harsh toward me. I know that if I say the wrong thing, He won't be upset with me. How many believers, for example, are afraid, if they in our ministry even, to talk to the pastor? They get a little bit nervous. I remember when Pastor Stevens was alive, people would get a little bit nervous to talk to. I mean, they loved him with all that, but they were a little bit nervous, like, what if he can see inside of my soul? Right? And people would get a little bit awkward. And they didn't have much boldness. And I think people get like that a little bit with God, where they'll get very reverential in a religious sort of a way, where they even maybe sometimes feel like they have to talk in old English somehow, like God doesn't speak modern English, right? God is King James, right? And they get very weird because they don't know the mercy of God and they don't have boldness. But we're to have boldness as we come to the throne of grace, because that's where we obtain our mercy. We don't obtain a rebuke for being bold with God. We obtain mercy for being bold with God. God, this is what I need. It's your business. Do this for me. God, this is what I need. God, if you, like you said, God, I'm going to Bible college. I don't have the money. You're going to have to provide the money. Otherwise, don't expect me to go to Bible college, because how am I supposed to do it? And God says, mercy's coming your way, son. Why? Because I come boldly to the throne of grace. I come boldly not just to God, but I come boldly to God and the entirety of His government. Thrones are seats of government. And so I walk in a government of grace where God commands an entire government. Who carries it out? God carries it out. The angels carry it out. The other believers carry it out. Whoever God chooses to have to carry it out carries it out. And so this is who carries it out. And all of a sudden somebody comes up and pays my tuition. And I don't even know this happened. I didn't tell him anything about it. All of a sudden somebody comes up and they do or say or whatever exactly the thing that I needed, and I did not share that with anybody, but God shared it with them and He put it in their heart. Because there is a government, and it's a government of unmerited divine favor, tender mercies, loving kindness, and the goodness of God. And this is a government, and I live in that government. This is the King I serve. Except like Pastor said years ago, most kings, their subjects die for them. This king died for his subjects. That's why we're his subjects. You see, we didn't serve him, he served us. We didn't shed our blood for him, he shed his blood for us. We didn't fight for him, he fought for us. And then in Genesis 3, in the 21st verse, "And unto Adam and also unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." You know, when they fell, God came looking. When did the fall take place? Did it happen when they ate of the tree? No. We always think it did because that's where they violated the prohibition. See, something happened in the garden. God gave definition. Eve turned it into a law. Right? God said, "Don't eat of the tree." She said, "We can't eat, we can't touch." She took God's definition and turned it into a law. And God said, "In the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die." They didn't die that day. Did they? Oh. In one sense they did not, but in one sense they did. But it wasn't God who killed them. They killed themselves. What am I talking about? You see, after that happened, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden, God was looking for them. He knew that they had already eaten of that fruit of that tree. And he came looking for them. And he was calling to them, "Adam, where art thou?" So God wasn't going to kill them for eating of the tree. God wasn't going to go according to the law. Why? Because the lamb was slain already. The penalty had already been paid. There was no double jeopardy with God. The penalty was already paid. It happened in Revelation 13:8 before the foundation of the world, and it was already spelled out in the stars. The penalty had been paid. Why? Because mercy and truth go before the throne of God. They go before His throne. They go before His face, and His throne is established in mercy. What happened that they died? Well, if you look at the original language, it says they were separated, right? Isn't that what all the scholars tell us? They were separated, and that was the death. Okay. When they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife, for the first time since they were created, separated themselves from God. God didn't cast them away from His presence. They cast themselves away. They hid. Never before did they hide from God. But now they hid. For the first time since they were created, there was no union between them and God. God came looking for them, but they went running. Why? Condemnation, self-consciousness, guilt, shame. They were afraid. So they hid themselves because they became self-conscious. This was the fall. This was the fall. And now they knew what it was like to be apart from God. And God could not tolerate that. So God would no longer allow them to eat from the tree of life. God would cast them out of the garden. Why? So that ultimately they would die. Why? Because the mercy of God is the foundation of His throne. You see, if they died, then they went home to be with Him. If they lived forever, they would live in eternal separation. And so the reconciliation is where the curse turned into the blessing. Where Satan had said, oh, there is a law. There is a law. Why did God give them the prohibition of that tree? Because Satan, on the first day, when light was separated from darkness, people always think that's energy or something like that. Energy was there when God created the heavens and the earth. E equals MC squared. Anybody who has a basic science education can tell you that. Energy was already there. That's talking about spiritual light from spiritual darkness. There was no light source until the fourth day. This was the first day. How could God create this, like divide the light from the darkness? If heaven, if energy is already present in a unique form, that means it's already divided, it's already ordered, and there is no source of light. No, it's talking about spiritual light and spiritual darkness. Satan was cast out of heaven on the first day of creation. People always wonder about it. It's the first day. When God separated the light from the darkness. And why did God tell them not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Well, in Ezekiel 31, He told them that because it was Satan's tree. You don't fellowship. There were angels with them in the garden. Ezekiel points out there were angels in the garden, and they knew what it was like, because when they wanted to be like gods, they wanted to be like the angels. Lowercase g. So they were fellowshipping with angels. They already knew what the angels. And why not? God loved the angels. And He loved man. And He brought the two that He loved so much. And they would fellowship together. The man and the angels. But Satan had history there too. He was present also. So God said, don't eat of Satan's fruit. And when Eve started talking, she started eating. You know what she should have done? She should have done what the angel did. The Lord rebuke you. That's what she should have done. The Lord rebuke you. But she started listening and she started talking. And she got self-conscious, and so did Adam. And what happened? They became separated. They separated themselves. But God killed the animals. And He clothed them in skins. And He would not allow them to live in eternal separation from Him. Because God's throne is established in mercy. You see, this is the beauty of the believer's life. I'm a man. I'm not very bright, and I'm not very smart. I'm not very godly in some ways. I'm not very strong. I'm just a little guy. I'm not very big. But God is very merciful to me. And though I may have times when I fail, God is always merciful. Because the throne of grace is established in mercy. And so I always find God's mercy. I always find God's mercy. You know, so many times as believers we hear things like conviction, and sometimes we need to hear those things. And we hear doctrine, and we hear how to think, and we hear how to live. And we can become very nervous about our own weaknesses. But we have forgotten one thing: God's throne is established in mercy. My weaknesses are not the issue with God any more than Eve eating of the, and Adam eating the tree of knowledge was an issue with God. Yes, there was a consequence. But the consequence was mercy. Yes, they were separated, but only for themselves and only for a season. And then God came after them and He killed the animals and He clothed them, and there was mercy. You see, there is no reason why I have to live in any kind of guilt or condemnation or fear or shame. There is nothing there for me. There is mercy. And this is where the throne of grace is. And this is where I'm to come boldly to so that I can find mercy in time of need. You see, there's nothing a believer can do that will remove him from God's mercy, because that's where God's throne is. And I can no more be taken out of God's mercy than I can take God's throne out of God's mercy. It's ridiculous. I can't walk out of God's mercy. I can't fail my way out of God's mercy. I can't mess up my life out of God's mercy. No matter what I do, even if God has to take me home early, He will always be kind to me. He will always be merciful. He will always be gentle. He will always be loving. And even if He has to chastise me, He will be kind about the way that He does it. And if I go home early, I go home to God who loves me. I don't stay in a garden. I go into the King's house. And He seats me with His Son. And He gets up from the throne as I come home, because precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of His saints. And He will never call a believer anything less than precious. Why? Because the throne of the King is established in mercy. You see, we have these things when we don't know mercy. We have this little problem. We call it the law. And if I don't know the mercy of God, then I will see my own lack of righteousness and I will turn to the law as a solution, because I don't know His heart. I don't know that He really loves me. I don't know that He really is for me. And so I go to the law, because after all, if I'm going to have God in my life, somehow I have to make myself acceptable. But mercy makes me acceptable. I am acceptable to God because God gives me mercy. Mercy makes me acceptable. But believers who don't know God's love, they turn to the law, thinking that there is something in them that has to be appropriate and right before God. Something that they must produce. Because after all, they have to be righteous. And unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So my righteousness had better be something, if I don't know the heart of God. What happened? You see, when God killed those animals, something happened. It's the very same thing, because it was a picture of what had happened in Revelation 13:8. Mercy and truth are met together in Psalm 85:10. And righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Mercy and truth, they came together into a union. Mercy and truth, and righteousness and peace have submitted to one another. Peace of God came from righteousness with Him. Righteousness, the capacity, came from the peace that I have in my heart. Because mercy and truth are met together. And now I don't get condemned. I have righteousness because I have the peace of knowing that God is for me and that there's mercy there. And so I have the capacity to live in a practical righteousness. I don't have to worry about my sins. Satan would love to get us to worry about our mistakes. Why? So that's what we focus on, because what I focus on is what I'm going to live in. So Satan would love to get the believer to look at their weaknesses and look at their shortcomings and their mistakes and whatever failure they may have in their life. And he says, look at that, look at that, look at who you are, look at that. And you know what? I say, okay, I better put up a law against it. But the strength of sin is in the law, and the very thing that I am protecting myself by constantly gazing on it, it's the very thing that I'll ultimately enter into. But God doesn't go that way. God says, look at my mercy, come boldly to the throne of grace, and you will obtain mercy. You will obtain mercy at my throne. This is why he died with his arms opened. He could have been hung or shot or stoned to death. He died with his arms open. Why? So that I know that I can come there. That the penalty was paid and I know I can come there. I don't have to be afraid. You know what happens with the law? The law is a strange thing. It really is. The law is a strange thing. In John 18:31, when the Pharisees brought Jesus to Pilate, they brought him because they saw him as violating the law. But there was a problem with their law. They saw him as someone who violated it and deserving of death. But there was a problem there. And then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. And the Jews said, therefore said unto him, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death. And they had a conundrum, because here was this guy who's claiming to be God, obviously a false prophet, and the law says, kill him. But I can't kill him. But I have to kill him. But I can't kill him. Roman, you kill him for us. Right? Roman, you kill him for us because we can't kill him and he violates our law. And in John 10:33, the Jews answered Jesus and he said, for which thing, you know, why do you want to stone me? He said, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And that's why they wanted to kill him. Because they didn't believe. And in their unbelief, while they were looking for their Savior, in their unbelief, they did not see Him when He was there. And so they wanted to kill the Savior. Their law wanted them to kill their Savior. This is what the law did for them. Their law wanted them to kill their Savior. And even their law would not allow them to. Ultimate confusion. In Mark 14:64, you have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? As he was in the temple in that evening after Gethsemane. You heard the blasphemy. And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And in John 18:31, then Pilate said unto him, take you him and judge him according to your own law. And they judged that he should die. That their Savior should die. But there's something about the law. You see, what did Satan do in the garden? He got Eve to take on a law. You see, the law is exactly the thing that allowed Jesus to be the Savior. It was the very thing that caused the Jews to want to crucify their Savior, but it was the very thing that caused the Jews to want to crucify the Savior. Do you see what I'm saying? The law was truly a stumbling block to them. But it was God's means of salvation. Not for their righteousness, but through what it did to him. Without the law, Christ would not have been crucified, and we would have no Savior. You see, the law in the hands of a man is death. But the law in hands of God is salvation. Why? Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness in Romans 10:4 to everyone that believes. So in the hands of God, the law is my salvation. What is the law in the hands of God? It's the royal law. If you love one another, then you have fulfilled the law. Right? Isn't this what John and James both say? If you love, then you fulfill the law. The greatest expression of the love of God in the hands of God was salvation. In the hands of a man, it was death. You know, do you is there like any wonder? Do you wonder why we can't live by the law? Do you see why it is so dangerous for a believer to take on the law? Because in the hands of a man, the law is death. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I don't live according to the law. I live as the Holy Spirit in John 16 leads me in all truth. That's my life. I live by every word of God, that every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, rhema, not logos, right? Every divine revelation specific for my life through God's Word. And that's what I live by. Not the law. Not don't do, don't be, don't go, don't this, don't that, don't the other. I live by the law that is called the royal law of love. The law that says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I have drawn thee. The law that says, you're precious in my eyes, and I have loved you. That's the law I live by. That's the law that was meant to be in the hands of a man. This commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. I don't give you the law to be condemned. The law in your hands will kill you. The law in God's hands will give you life. It was never meant to be taken up by a man. The law was not given for me to fulfill. The law was given for Christ to fulfill. Israel was never meant to follow the law for individuals. As a nation, it governed them, but not as individuals. As individuals, they needed to be like David, who simply trusted the heart of God because he knew his Savior. No. The law killed him, and the law made him my Savior. Why? Because the royal law took away the Mosaic law. How many times have I asked believers, and you guys have seen it, we get visitors here, and we talk to them, and I say to them, what do you do to be a good Christian? I say, well, follow the Ten Commandments. Yeah, they don't know the first thing about what it means to be a Christian. It's not about the law. It's about the mercy of God. John 17:3, by this you shall know that you have eternal life. That you know Him. That you know the heart of God. Whatever you do, before you do anything else in your mind or in your actions, make the heart of God your foundation. Make the heart of God your foundation. Because then you'll have the capacity to trust Him. That's why the Word of God says that while faith does come by hearing, it works by love. I can have all the substance in the world, but so does a big old boulder. It won't take me anywhere. But love gives faith its energy. And love is what causes my faith to take me places. Because I trust Him. And I trust Him because I know Him. And because I know Him, I know that He loves me. You see what we were talking about earlier about being conformed and how God calls us and then He says, wait. That's where I get to know Him. That's where my faith picks up its energy. And that's where faith learns how to work by love. Know the heart of God. Don't worry about the law so much. Know the heart of God. Yes, you have your convictions, but have them in the heart of God. I don't sin because the law says not to. I don't sin because God loves me, and I know that in sin I will not have the experience of God loving me. I'll still have the position, I just won't get the experience. And so I don't sin. Not because the law said, but because there is one who is the lover of my soul. And He is the one that I do not want to hurt. And He is the one that I do not want to separate myself from. I don't want to be the one where He says, where are you? Because I have separated myself. Oh, He'll come after me. But why separate myself? Why go through the heartbreak and the grief? Not because of law, but because of love. That's where convictions come from. Knowing the heart of God. That's why I can trust Him. Because I know the heart of God. That's why I believe Him. Because I know the heart of God. That's why I have the capacity to enter into a call in God's time, because I know the heart of God. That's why I have a capacity to believe Him for the impossible. That's why I have the capacity to believe Him for promises, for prayer, for whatever it is, because I know the heart of God. I don't know a law. I know a Savior. I know the one who made me and loves me and gave Himself for me. That's why I have that capacity. How is it that Mary could have the capacity to receive the news she received? Can you imagine that? A 16-year-old girl, to have, in those days, for her to have fornicated was a death penalty. A 16-year-old girl, pure, sweet girl, loved God. And He says to her, you're going to have a child. And she says, how can that be? I've been with no man. And He says, it's the Holy Spirit. And she said, according to your word, be it unto me. How is it that she didn't freak out? Because she knew she was loved by God. How is it that Abraham could put Isaac on the altar? Because he knew he was loved by God. How is it that Joseph, even though he ended up in the pit or in the prison, how is it that he could still never really sin? How is it that he never went against God? I'm not saying he was sinless, he was a man like me. But nowhere is a failure recorded about Joseph. Because he was loved by God. How did he go from being a 17-year-old punk showing off to his brothers, telling them that he's going to be reigning over them, to being the governor of Egypt and essentially the temporal savior for Israel in the time of famine? How could he go from one to the other? How could he trust God for those 30 years to receive that promise? Because he knew the heart of God. He knew the heart of God. How could Paul, after he massacred so many Christians, not only how could he ever live with himself, how could he become an apostle? Can you imagine the kind of guilt that could weigh on a man like that? Because he knew the heart of God. David, how could he trust God even though he's fleeing from Absalom? And those boys, they throw rocks at him, those guys, and he said, leave them alone, maybe God's in them. When he was younger, he was not like that, was he? When he was younger, he had no problems, you know, killing somebody that was wrong. But when he was older, he knew the heart of God. He knew what it was like to make a mistake. And he learned the heart of God. If you make a mistake, learn the heart of God. Don't learn condemnation. Learn the heart of God. Why? Because in mercy, His throne is established.